I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is All Souls' Day in our church calendar, a day when we remember the souls of the dearly departed, and it is also the day that we mark Remembrance Day in our church calendar. So it's a time to honor and give thanks for all those who gave their lives to protect us. And also, I know that politics may be on some of your minds as we process the election south of the border. And I also know that even as we celebrate peace here in our country today, we mourn the violence all over the world that continues to escalate. That is a lot of ideas to hold all at once in this sacred space this morning. It is a lot of things to make room for in our minds and in our souls. So first, let us say how mindful we are of the sacrifices made in the war that led to Canada being a peaceful and safe place to live. Let us thank all of those who served so bravely and honor them as we should. Let us commit to never forgetting what was lost so that we are free today. And let us lament all of the victims of war, the soldiers, the civilians, the children, the animals, and the earth. God weeps for all of that violence and loss of life, lest we forget. Next, let us grieve those we have lost this year. Let us remember them fondly and with affection and cherishing their memories and their legacies in this world. They are gone, but they are not forgotten, and they are very near to us in Jesus, very near to us. And lastly, let us raise our voices in protest against the oppression and the suffering and the violence that continues to be perpetrated around the world this very minute. We must fight against hopelessness. Any cause for hopelessness, we must fight against it because hope is a duty for Christians. Hope is what we do. Even when you feel abandoned and alone and hopeless, you hope. Hope is not optional. Hope is what we do regardless of what we feel. Hope is what propels us to stand up for what is right. So today we remember, we give thanks, and in the promise of resurrection, we hope in the face of death and despair. St. Maximilian Kolbe, he said, the most deadly poison of our times is indifference, because the suffering is too often too great to bear. War is raging, the earth is groaning, humanity is struggling. We mourn the loss of all those who have died too soon in wars past and ongoing. We mourn sickness and disease and natural disasters and violence. We lament past mistakes. We lament seeing old patterns being repeated throughout history. But it is important to keep weeping and keep feeling and keep hoping, just as Jesus taught us, because it means we still care. It means we are still human. Munther Isaac, who's a Lutheran priest in Bethlehem, his church was recently a site of violence. And he wrote this. He wrote, God is under the rubble. He is with the frightened and the refugees. He is in the operating room. This is our consolation. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. If we want to pray, my prayer is that those who are suffering will feel this healing and comforting presence. We have another comfort, which is the resurrection. In our brokenness and our pain and our death, let us repeat the gospel of the resurrection. Christ is risen. We lament. We remember, we give thanks, we hope. It is a lot. It is a vast call to be Christian. It is a lot to do. And so today I find encouragement in the three beautiful scripture passages we read. They help us understand the hope we are called to and help us to grapple with the questions that these big topics bring up in us. And in our first reading, or actually in the most recent reading, the Gospel of John that Margie read for us, Jesus is promising that the care and the protection of God's people is not dependent on their belief. So if you falter, if you feel hopeless, if you have doubts, that is okay. Our care and our protection and our love is dependent on the faithfulness of God. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. One theologian summarizes that line from Scripture as, there is a God. God is all-powerful. God is powerful and good. And there is, in a sense, suffering. Jesus offers his listeners hope in the midst of all the suffering that was going on at Palestine in the time. As we find ourselves grieving, it is important to remember that the faithfulness of God is solid and real, and that God is good as well as being powerful. Sometimes the circumstances in which we live can make it seem like that's not true. But when we step back and see the big picture, we're able to feel God's arms and God's love and God's presence enveloping us and supporting us and comforting us, no matter what is happening. And that idea is really explained in that other reading we heard from 1 Peter. And this letter is being read to people who are desolate, who have been driven out of their homes. And they hear this piece of scripture. They hear, by God's great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That wonderful, jam-packed sentence of Scripture highlights for us the assurance that God has not abandoned us. Our hope is assured and guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This inheritance will not perish, it will not become defiled in any way, and it will not fade. It is being preserved for us. And this promise does not wipe out pain or prevent grief, but it holds out for a better day and a hope for the companionship as our journey unfolds. And finally, we have the most beautiful line from the opening sentence of the wisdom reading, which says, the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. As we grieve the death of a loved one, as we grieve for a broken world, it can bring us comfort to know that they are being held safe in the hands of God. And while we don't have any real details about what happens after we die, these pieces of scripture are a beautiful assurance that those we have lost are remembered, and that through Jesus they are closer than we could ever imagine. In fact, one theologian who I adore, Dr. Paula Gooder, she reminds us that scripture teaches us that heaven is not very far away at all. Wherever Jesus is, we are near to it. So remembering those who have gone before does not mean that we should spend all of our time staring up at a faraway realm that we cannot understand. Instead, it means that we carry with us a vision of the world as God intended it to be. And we strive with all that we have to bring that vision, to bring that kind of world into the places where we work and where we live. Trusting in this promise means that God's justice and love finds its proper place in earth as in heaven. And it challenges us to recognize and to remember that there is nowhere on earth where the boundary between heaven and earth is so thick that God's presence cannot be felt. Nowhere. We remember, we give thanks, we have a hope that can transform everything. God is with us. The saints are with us. The cherished memories of our loved ones surround us. We are not alone. Remembering faithfully means taking our responsibility to hope seriously. St. John Paul said, "Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." St. Francis said, "Start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible." Thérèse of Lisieux wrote that great deeds are forbidden to me. The only way I can prove my love is by scattering flowers, and these flowers are every little sacrifice, every glance, every word, every little bit of love. And finally, Teresa of Avila said, the feeling remains that God is on the journey too. God is on the journey too. To close, I want to share with you a story that was going around on social media this week. And it's true. I looked it up. And it's about a man named A.J. Must. A.J. Must, during the Vietnam War, stood in front of the stood in front of the White House night after night for years, holding one single candle. A one-person protest, faithful and unwavering. And one very rainy night, a reporter asked him, Mr. Must, do you really think you are going to change the policies of this country by standing out here alone at night with a candle? And he replied, oh, I don't do it to change the country. I do it so that the country does not change me. I love that story. And it evokes for me the most beautiful image. I like to imagine all of us surrounded by all of the saints holding candles. All those who have given their lives for peace. All of our loved ones we have lost too soon. All of the victims of violence under the rubble. So when we go to light our own candle, it is not a single protest candle. It is not a single remembrance candle. We are not weeping alone. We are not hoping alone. We are not bearing the weight of our humanity alone. We are a part of the great cloud of witnesses, sinners and saints who have met God in the pain and followed the promise of resurrection out of the rubble. As the prophet Isaiah says, God will destroy the shroud that covers all the nations. God will swallow up death, and God will not spit out anyone in the process. That last part was me, not the prophet Isaiah, but the story is not over. Not your story, not the stories of those we have lost, not the stories of those we have hurt or those we have helped. So may we leave this place today, holding our candles, remembering, giving thanks, and hoping audaciously as we seek out the kingdom of God. Amen.